In Genesis chapter 45 and verse 28, then Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." This is probably the first record that we have of what we would call a bucket list, things to do before we die. And I want to share with you this morning my bucket list. Before we get into the lesson, it's good to see everyone here. Kathy, it's good to see you out today. We've got people that are dealing with different health situation and difficulties. We need to be praying for them, and it's good to see everyone. So a bucket list and dying. Friend, death is sure. Psalm 90:10, David tells us, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for soon it is cut off and we fly away." We have no guarantee how long any of us will live. My mother died when she was 66. I have a brother that died when he was 61. There's no guarantee that we're even going to make it to 80. Job tells us in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." James tells us, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." A vapor is so short. When you're outside, you speak during a cool morning and you see the vapor from your breath, or you see a fog, a mist, and it's gone. You put some water in a tea kettle and it boils and that steam comes out and then it's gone. That's our life. It's that short. In Hebrews 9:27, the writer tells us, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So none of us know how much time God is going to give us. None of us know when Christ will return. And as we have studied the parable of the 10 virgins on different times, we know the main lesson to take away from that is to be prepared. Some people have a bucket list today, different things on their bucket list. Some want to go on a cruise. Some want to jump out of an airplane. Some want to go to this place, go to that place, all kinds of things. I, in the last couple of years, have been considering this more, just seeing the number of people that we know and family that have died, the number of people we know and family whose health declines. Each of us, as we get older and get another ache and pain in our body, we're reminded that these bodies are only temporary. They're referred to as a tabernacle, a tent. We're just passing through. We're just here for such a short time. And we don't know how much time we have. So we should make the most of our time while we are here, but not make the most of our time the way the world would make the most of their time. So one of the things that I want to be sure that I do is I want to know that I have done everything I can to have a positive influence on others. I want to let my light shine, not hide it. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:15, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You stop and think about this. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of the world, and he talks about our light. We should let our light so shine. We should reflect the light that we have from Christ as being a Christian. And how are we to do that? Are we to blind somebody with our light? No, he says, let your light so shine, that little two-letter word, so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we don't go around doing good works and then blowing our horn so that people notice what we do. We just stay busy doing what we are supposed to be doing, and people will see that. And when we let our light so shine, then we should give the Father in heaven, and he's the one that should receive the glory for anything that we do. But you talk about light, and you think about people. We all know some people, they just have a big smile on their face, and they're grinning. And you know, that's not my personality. I'm a happy person, but I don't walk around with a big smile plastered on my face. And then you see other people, they're just so down in the dumps, like the end of the world is right around the corner for them, and they have no joy. And we've heard the phrase, you know, some people brighten a room when they walk into it, and other people brighten the room when they leave it. We should want to be one of those people that brightens the room when we walk into it. Why? Because we want everybody to like us? No. We should be that way because we are reflecting the light of Christ. We are letting people see Christ live in us. But sometimes we feel like we are so busy trying to keep up with our life that we don't have time to live our lives, and we are always preoccupied with something. We're preoccupied with something, and it's hard to just relax and enjoy life. We've got deadlines to meet. There are emergencies that come up. We've got to juggle everything. And life, each day, each week, each year, it seems to just speed up and go faster and faster. But friends, life is not about how busy we are, about what we have on our schedule, how full our calendar is. Life is about choosing how we live today. And how are we supposed to live today? We are to seek the kingdom first. We are to put the things of God first. And then everything else will fall in place. What comes before first? Nothing. God is either God of all or he's God of nothing. And if we are his children, he is God of all. And our life must be defined by the heart of God, and our heart to become like God's heart. God wants you to be a reflection of him. He wants your heart to beat in time with his. He wants your eyes to see the things that he is looking for. He wants your actions to mirror his actions. He wants your life to be a living picture of him. That's why he sent his son, Christ, down to this world to live in the flesh so that we could see God in the flesh. And then it was written down for us. Why did he do that? Just so we'd have something to pass the time by reading it? No. He went to all of that trouble and had it recorded and preserved so that we can do it. So that we can do it. So I want to know that I've done everything I can to have a positive influence on others. And that's basically saying I want to make sure that I am living the Christian life. What do I want to do before I die? I want to right any wrongs that I have committed against others. I want forgiveness. I want forgiveness. Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but rather deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness. Do we have, when someone wrongs us, do we have a forgiving attitude toward them? Do we practice that? Do we understand that to the extent that we forgive other people, that is how God is going to forgive us? And if someone has wronged me and I do not in my heart forgive them, how can I stand before God in judgment and expect Him to forgive me of the sins that I have committed? And this forgiveness, these righting of wrongs, it works both ways. I took care of this one on my list a couple weeks ago. And, you know, I've got to ask myself, do I just preach or do I practice what I preach? And there was something that had been on my mind for a number of years, and I had not handled the situation as I thought would be the best way to handle it. Was it easy to correct it? It wasn't easy. I mentioned jumping out of an airplane earlier in the sermon. It might have been something like that. But I got in contact with the person and apologized, and I'm so glad that I did. I'm glad that I did, and I can not have to worry about that anymore. I heard a man say something that goes along with Matthew 6. His name is Brian Tracy. He is a person I used to listen to a lot. He was a very successful business person. He's a motivational speaker. I had the privilege of hearing him speak at a conference in Cleveland a number of years ago. And he said, everybody needs to memorize six words. You need to memorize six words. I am sorry. I was wrong. Then he said, okay, let's hear you say them. He said, these words are hard to say. Let's hear you say them. And he had all of us say them. And he said, you got to get used to saying them because you're going to need to use them in your life. I was sorry. I was wrong. And a lot of people don't learn that. Or if you learn it, you don't apply it till years and years later. He also added, you especially need to learn these words if you're married. And we all understand that. We all are going to do things that we need to apologize for. Friend, before I die, I want to be at peace with all men. I don't want any relationships to be at odds, at estranged. I want to be at peace with everybody and with God. Number three, I want to take care of things so that I will not be a burden on my family when I'm gone. This would fit in with stewardship. I want to practice good stewardship. Do I think of others, or do I just think of myself? Luke 12:40, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give him the portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Friends, I want to be a good steward. I want to practice good stewardship and toward my family. But my time, money, energy, again, we don't know when we're going to die. And I have to consider myself. I was a manager for others most of my life. I managed business operations. And then how would it be somebody that managed things day in, day out, year after year after year, and I didn't manage things for my family? That just wouldn't seem right. But, you know, just these are just common sense things. This is a practical lesson this morning. It's a personal lesson, but I think everybody should consider these points. So, do I have money? Have I been a good steward of money so that when I leave this world, my wife does not have to worry about burial expenses, about taking care of things? Do I have to worry if I lose my health? Do I have things in place so that I will not be a burden on my family? A number of years ago, we had living wills written up in a healthcare power of attorney. If something happens to me, the family doesn't have to say, what are we going to do? It's already spelled out. It's already spelled out. If this happens, you do this. If this happens, you do that. It's just good stewardship. It's good stewardship. And then it takes the burden off of other people having to make hard decisions. Whatever I can take care of physically before I die, I want to do that. Again, it's just, we read so much about stewardship in the New Testament that is part of living the Christian life. What am I going to do? What do I want to do before I die? I want to do everything I can for the church, not because I am a preacher, but because I am a Christian. I am a worker in the vineyard of the Lord. Acts 2:47, we read, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So when I was baptized, the Lord added me to the church. God adds us to the church universal, and then we join a local church in our area. Why do we do that? We do that to work. Do we have an example of that? Yes, we do in Acts chapter 9. Some people think they can be members at large. They think they don't have to place membership. But in Acts 9:26, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. So we are baptized into Christ. Christ adds us to the church, and then we join a local church to work. That's why we are added to the church to work. The church is organized to work. What is the organization in the church? Well, we learned that in Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with bishops and deacons. So we have saints, bishops, and deacons. That is the organization of the church. That is how God designed it. That is how he authorized it. Any other designation you can come up with is man-made. And people that do things are going to fall into one of those categories. Jesus said in Matthew 20 and verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Why are we in the vineyard? Why are we in the church? To labor, to work. So what am I going to do before I die? Well, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved to God. A what? You know what it says? A workman. A workman. We are to work in the church. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the old King James. The new King James says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A what? A worker. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we study to do. We study to do, not to be a professional student. When I got out of high school and went to college, and then I got into some things to start working, and some of my friends would go to school, and then they would get another degree and another degree and another degree, and people would say, you know, they would talk about the person, well, they're going to be a professional student. They aren't planning on doing anything with their life. They're just planning on going to school all the time. Why does God want us to study, to be a doer, to be a worker? And we need to do things because we are Christians. So I want to do everything I can, not because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a Christian. And as a Christian, we should do everything that we can. Before I die, I want everybody to know that God is the only source of authority, and that we need to draw people to Christ, not the church. And when we draw them to Christ, He will add them to the church. You know, Satan has done a good job of robbing God, and he's gotten many of God's followers to put God way down on the list of authority. My preacher said so. My mother told me this. My daddy told me that. Brother so-and-so, he wrote a book on this. I think, I feel. And then we put God's authority down on the bottom. When I hear these phrases, it makes my skin crawl. Have you ever studied with Jehovah's Witnesses? They say they want to study the Bible with you, and you say, good, that's great, let's have a study. And then when they show up to study, what do they have? They have their Bible, and then they have this book, and that book, and another book. And where do they place God's Word? They place God's Word below that. And do I say that to be mean to them? I don't say that to be mean to them. Many of them are sincere, but as we've talked about in classifying prospects, that would be sincerely ignorant. They have not come to a true understanding of God's Word. And when people have this mindset, they're not going to study the Bible, or they read the Bible after they read their book. And I saw something this last week, and it was in a preacher's group, and it said something to the effect, some people read the Bible to finish their outline. Others read their Bible to make their outline. We need to be people that read the Bible to make our outline. The other point is the people have it backwards. They have some idea in their head, and then they'll go through, where can I find this verse and that verse to fit and confirm what I am thinking. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 4:6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. What's he saying to boil it down? You've got the Word of God, and you've got man's word. Don't think of man's word above the Word of God. The Word of God comes first, and then when we put the Word of God first, why do we even mention what the man says? And before I die, I want everybody to know that God is the only source of authority. And we need to draw people to Christ. And as we're talking in our class on personal evangelism, that's going to be a big challenge that we run into, because they want to appeal to every other source except Christ. Again, we need to be careful in our terminology. We need to teach people that Christ built His church. There's only one church. There's not my church, your church, our church, their church. There's the church that Jesus built, the church of Christ. And when we convert people, We do not want to convert them to a man, to the preacher that told them something, or to this man, and they wrote his book, and they're converted to that man. We don't want to convert them to a church. We want to convert them to Christ. And when we convert them to Christ and His authority, we know they can stand on the Word of God and they are going to go to heaven because they are going to follow God's Word. Again, you see, when they're converted to somebody else, then they're going to use somebody else as their example of how to live their life. This one, number five, it's pretty big, so I may be living a long time trying to do this one. Because most people do not want to recognize that God is the only source of authority. They recognize that in hard ways during the first century, like in Matthew chapter 7, when they came to Jesus and told him all these things that they were doing, and he said, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity, you that practice unrighteousness, you that are working without authority. I never knew you." Because if we do not have authority, the true authority, Christ is going to say, "I never knew you." Well, friends, whatever I intend to do, I must do it before I die. And whatever you intend to do, you must do it before you die. With thinking of the authority, I want people to know that God is the only source of authority. And we need to draw men to Christ, not His church. When we draw them to Christ, He will add them to the church. We were created with a thirst for God. We have a need to worship and invest our lives in something beyond ourselves and not try to satisfy that thirst with things of the world. The things of the world were never designed to satisfy that thirst. You think about God. God is the deep fountain of delight. God is the ocean of unending love. He's the cool stream that refreshes and renews us. Jesus is the living water that quenches the deepest thirst. And we submit to Him. We come to Him and to His presence and let Him lead us beside the quiet waters. And our thirsty souls will soak in His goodness just like the earth soaks in the rain. You see, when the ground outside is dry and there's a nice rain comes down and the earth just soaks it up and how everything comes to life. All of these things, whatever I do, I must do before I die. Psalm 6:5, "For in death there is no remembrance of you, and the grave, who will give you thanks?" Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." And again, there is no gospel of second chances. You know, I get to the end of my life. Oh, I wish I had done this. I pass into eternity. Oh, please give me a second chance. There is no gospel of second chances. What we do, we're going to do while we're alive. And I'm speaking to myself. If I have any common sense, I'm going to do it today because I have no guarantee of tomorrow. And you think about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. When you think about that, you know, the rich man, what did he want to do? He wanted to send somebody back to talk to his brothers. He couldn't do that. He waited. It was too late. Speaking of personal evangelism, we can't be soul winners. We can't be saving people after we've left this life. That's a lesson to get from another lesson to get from the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. now and today are great words in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Hebrews 4:7, and again he designates a certain day, saying, "In David today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." So friends, this should be on everybody's list. Make peace in your life with man and with God. Relative to man, we're taught to love our neighbor. Matthew 22:39, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We should love our neighbor, and we should make amends if there is aught against us. Matthew 5:23-24. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." And relative to God, remember Isaiah 59:2. "Your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." You think about being able to approach God, and you go up to talk to God, and he turns his face the other way. He's not even going to listen to you. We understand that in this life. We don't like that when people do that to us. But that's what God is going to do to us because of our sins. Before I die, I want to know that I've done everything I can to have a positive influence on others. And when I'm gone, I want people to miss me. Not that I am anything special, but that they saw God living in me. You think about all the people you know that have died and gone on, and it takes a minute or two to think about all these people, and a lot of them don't stick out. Their memory is fading and it's gone. But you remember the ones that made a difference in your life, and you want to make a difference in people's lives. And if we are Christians, we should want to make a difference in people's lives by our influence. Again, not that we are anything special, but because they see Christ living in us. I want to right any wrongs that I've committed against others. I want to take care of things so that I will not be a burden on my family when I'm gone. I want to do everything I can for the church, not because I'm a preacher, but because I am a Christian. Christ has redeemed me. He owns me. He is my master, and I am a willing servant. I owe him everything. I want to be a worker. Do we mean that when we sing that song? Before I die, I want everybody to know that God is the only source of authority, and that we need to draw people to Christ, not the church. We draw them to Christ, he will add them to the church. You know, Jacob intended to see his son Joseph before he died. He wanted to go to Egypt, and I will, before I die, see my son. Friend, whatever I intend to do, whatever you intend to do, you must do it now before you die. What do you want to do before you die? What's on your bucket list? There's a lot of things that people talk about doing, but remember, friend, once we pass through that door, we can't come back. Once we pass through that door, we enter into our eternal abode. 2 Kings 20:1, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" Friends, those are words for all of us this morning. If your life is not right, what are you waiting for? God has done everything. Christ has done everything. We've done everything here to make everything ready if you want to be baptized. If you've been baptized and you aren't living right, what are you waiting for to change your life and make it right. Friends, we beg you, we implore you, please obey the gospel. If anybody desires to do that this morning, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.